Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll be looking this morning at verses 14 through 17. And let me just summarize where we are. Romans chapter 8 is really bringing home into a climax the wonderful assurances that believers have through Jesus Christ. Paul, in the previous chapters, has been unfolding God's wonderful plan of salvation, man's need, the way that God has supplied that need, and through that, how He is sanctifying us and making us like Him. And now in chapter 8, we have these wonderful assurances of God for His redeemed children. 2 weeks ago, we looked at an emphasis on the fruit of our justification, which is the fact that we no longer have condemnation from God, our Father and our Judge. Legally, we have been declared innocent because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then in the intervening verses, which we won't be looking at this morning, we see how God is sanctifying us, how He has given us new spiritual life by His Spirit, how through the Spirit we are being enabled to put to death the deeds of the old sinful nature, the remnants of sin in our life, and to live more and more as holy children of God. This morning our focus will be on how through that same Spirit we have been adopted into the family of God and the benefits that we enjoy in that relationship. So please give attention as I read. I'll begin with verse 12 and read through verse 17. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, as sons by which you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Whenever a baby is born into our congregation or into one of your households, what is some of the first comments that are made when people come to visit? Friends and family come and visit. They see this new little one. Sometimes they're even allowed to hold this new little child. What are some of the first comments? Well, comments such as, he has his father's nose, perhaps, or his mother's eyes, or maybe his hands look like his father's, or his hair is the color of his mother's. And so there's these comparisons that are drawn, that this little child is part of this family, and there's an identity there, and there are characteristics that reflect that connection. Well, there's a parallel here for members of the family of God. There are certain qualities and benefits that God's redeemed children have in common. If we have been given new spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ, we will begin to reflect the character of our Father. And we also will share in the wonderful benefits of the household of God, the benefits that God has given to His entire family of redeemed people. As Paul is seeking to assure these Roman Christians that he is writing to of their standing in Christ, what he is doing in these verses is highlighting these common traits that we share as adopted members of God's family. So if you are a child of God this morning, if you're united to Jesus Christ by faith, if you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, then these traits and these benefits will be yours. And if not, if this morning you still are estranged from God, you've not embraced Him as your Lord and Savior, then let me submit to you that these are the wonderful blessings that you will enjoy when you submit to the call of the gospel, when you confess your sins to Jesus Christ and trust in Him for the forgiveness of those sins. You will be welcomed into that household of the living God, and these qualities and benefits will be your possession through Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at these four areas this morning. First of all, as a child of God, you will be led by the Holy Spirit. You'll be led by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God is a governing influence in the life of the believer. What does He do? Well, some of the things the Holy Spirit does are to give understanding. He helps us to understand the truths of God's Word. Not only that, but He convicts us of sin when we're straying from that Word. He guides us also in the truth. He steers us in the way that God wants us to go. He strengthens us in the process of putting to death remaining sin in our lives and seeking to live in obedience to that Holy Word. And this is a relational ministry. There's a relational aspect to this ministry. It's not that the Spirit is driving us, but He is ministering gently in our lives, persuading us to live for Jesus Christ through the Word. And that brings grief at times in our hearts when we are convicted. And He works powerfully and strongly, and yet there's this relational aspect to the Spirit's ministry. There's a sensitivity about it. In fact, we actually read in Ephesians 4, verse 30, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we disobey the will of God. That He is grieved when we pursue a rebellious course. Well, one of the ways that the Spirit leads us is by renewing our minds. In Romans 12, 2, we read that, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so it's the Holy Spirit who is working to help us to understand the Word of God as we study it. He's renewing our minds. He's shaping our minds, our thinking, as we read and study the Scriptures, helping us to grow in our knowledge of God. See, if your mind has been renewed as a child of God, you will then be learning the things of God. You will be desiring to do the will of God. You'll be living differently as a result of your Bible study. You won't just be reading and growing in intellectual knowledge or biblical trivia, but you will be living differently as a result of that study. And that's the Spirit renewing your mind. He also stirs our hearts. When Jesus gave His Sermon on the Mount, He described those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven as those who, what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's speaking about a heart orientation. It's the Holy Spirit who stirs our hearts with that craving, with that desire for righteousness, for God-likeness. He gives life to our rebellious and hard hearts so that we love God and we yearn to know and serve the living God. Let me just ask you to think about your life for a moment in your heart. Do you love God? Do you long for fellowship with Him? If you love someone, you want to spend time with them. And we have a couple of sons who've been making trips back east for some reason. I think it's because there's somebody that they have a certain amount of affection for back east. One of our sons is engaged and the other one's developing a relationship. If you love someone, you want to cultivate that relationship. You want to spend time with them. If you say you love God, are you desiring fellowship with Him? Do you make sacrifices for Him? Do you want to please Him? See, when we love God, we will be making sacrifices of our time, of our energy, of our resources in our lives in order to worship Him, in order to serve Him as our Lord and Savior. And that is an unnatural tendency, isn't it? Is it not? Fallen sinners don't want to do those things. They don't love God. There's a hostility there, but when you're born again, when the Spirit of God is at work in your life, He stirs your heart with a love for God. It's a trait of a child of God, and it leads to a desire for God to serve and follow Him and worship Him. He also directs our wills. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." See, those verses indicate that our wills are directed toward pleasing God. We're actively seeking to grow in holiness if we're true children of God. And He is the one who is strengthening us to help us forsake that sin in our lives as we seek to obey our Father. It's the Spirit who changes our wills so that rather than serving self, we labor to serve the living God. That's a work of the Spirit through the Word in our lives. See, if you're genuinely seeking to please God, that is evidence of the Spirit at work within you. It's evidence that you are being led by the Spirit, that you are a child of God. So you can see those aspects of the Spirit's ministry in your mind, in your heart, in your will. You'll be led by the Spirit of God. But secondly, as children of God, you've been adopted by God. Verse 15 teaches us. You don't have a spirit of slavery and fear any longer. Now, what is that referring to? That term slavery that is used there by Paul is being used figuratively to describe an enslaved moral or spiritual condition. A position of bondage spiritually. The Jews in particular felt the burden of keeping the law as a means of salvation, as a way to be accepted by God. But even the Gentiles, the pagans who were coming to salvation, even before they came to faith in Christ, they had some kind of moral code that they sought to uphold in their lives, that they tried to follow. And both Jews and Gentiles, before Christ changed their lives, never measured up. They didn't measure up to these standards that had been imposed. So before we receive Christ, we are enslaved to the law or some human standard. However, in that context, we're living in fear. And we know that we fall short. We fear not being accepted by God. We fear His judgment. We fear eternal punishment in hell. There's no freedom in that kind of living, that kind of works-oriented approach, as we seek to depend upon our own efforts for our standing before God. But what happens when we're justified by faith in Christ through His righteousness? We're also adopted into His family. And adoption leads to freedom from fear. In Roman society, adopted sons were deliberately chosen as those who would receive the estate and continue the family name. And an adopted child was on an equal status with natural sons. The one who was adopted into that household shared the same status as a son born into that household. In fact, he might even enjoy greater affection from his father because he'd been selected and brought into that household. So when we are justified by God's grace through faith in Christ, we are also adopted into His family. See, formerly we were aliens and strangers, as we talked about this morning in the children's message. We were outside that family of God's people, estranged from the living God, without hope. But now we are made members of His family. And rather than fear, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we're accepted by our Heavenly Father in our Lord Jesus Christ. And He has welcomed us as sons and daughters into His household. We now have great intimacy with God. We are able to cry out, what? Abba, Father, is what Paul says. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to recognize that wonderful relationship and to call upon God as our Father. Now, that's an especially wonderful blessing. And we see that coming to fruition in the New Testament context. Certainly in the Old Testament, God's people who had been redeemed by His grace were in relationship with Him. And they were adopted as part of His covenant people. And yet, in the Old Testament, believers used the name God and Lord, but they would never speak that covenant name for God, Yahweh. It was not to be used out of reverence for the living God. And the other thing that's interesting, if you look through the Old Testament, you'll see that the term Father is only used infrequently, 14 times or so through the Old Testament. And it's not used in a personal way, like my Father, in the Old Testament setting. However, when Jesus comes, we see Him calling upon God as His Father. And not only that, but He urges His disciples to pray our Father in the Lord's Prayer as He was instructing them how to pray. When He addressed God as Father, Jesus also used the Aramaic term Abba. When He cried out to God the Father, He cried out to Him as Abba. And this way of talking to God was seen as disrespectful by the Jews. It was too intimate, too close in the approach to God. So Abba here has a special meaning. It shows the intimacy that we have through our adoption as sons and daughters with the living God. It's like the term daddy that we use today in English. It shows the uninhibited and tender and confident way that we may approach God as His children. We know that our Heavenly Father hears us, that He'll help us in times of need. That's because He's chosen us and He's adopted us into His family and He's given us the testimony of the Holy Spirit to that end. We no longer need to fear. We have been accepted and loved as His own sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly, we see that as a child of God, you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life. He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He reassures us of the love of God in our hearts. Do you ever doubt the love of God? God has given us His helper, His comforter. Jesus has extended His comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside us, to testify in our hearts, to reaffirm the truths of God's Word in our hearts, that God loves us with an everlasting love if we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 5:5 says, that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Maybe you can recall times when the Holy Spirit gave you a special sense or an awareness of the love of God in your life. Maybe it was during private devotions, as you were reading through a certain passage of the Scriptures one morning or one evening, and God's love overflowed into your heart as you reflected upon the truths of His Word for you. Maybe it was during a sermon that you heard that things began, God used that truth to penetrate your heart, to give you a fresh understanding of the love that God has for you as His child. Maybe it was through the kindness of one of the members of God's family who came alongside you to give you counsel and encouragement. And through that you came to a greater awareness of God's love and His constant ministry and care in your life. You were overwhelmed some way through a fresh awareness of His love for you in Christ. Well, certainly there is no substitute for biblical truth, but it's the Spirit who testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, who reaffirms the love of our Father for us as His redeemed children. James Boyce describes it as that testimony, as that spiritual whisper of divine love, that we are and always will be God's children. And that witness of the Spirit, it's not just a mystical thing. It's rooted in the truth of God's Word as the Spirit applies that truth in our lives. And it leads to the knowledge that we are heirs. Heirs of God. We have the greatest inheritance ever possible. God is our Father. We are His heirs. Because He has adopted us, we are actually fellow heirs with Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Peter talks about that inheritance that we have in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will never fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God. Think about the inheritances, the physical inheritances that we experience in this life. They fade, don't they? Material possessions are lost. This is an inheritance that will never fade away. It's incorruptible. It's imperishable. And it's reserved. It's protected for you who are children of God by the power of the living God. And so this inheritance includes a heavenly home that Jesus has prepared for you. It includes also reservations at a great dinner, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It includes as well the fact that you will reign with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. And the fact that you will be changed to be like Him in His glorious holy character. But there's something even greater. And that is the fullness of our inheritance is found actually in God Himself. And that's what the psalmist talks about. In Psalm 73, 25-26, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." See, the psalmist is desiring God. He wants deep and intimate fellowship with the living God. And he enjoys that to an extent here on the earth. But in heaven we'll have perfect fellowship with the living God. That fellowship will come to fruition when we actually see God face to face. Face to face. We will walk with our Heavenly Father in perfect fellowship, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden before the fall. That fellowship will be restored, that perfect fellowship with the living God, so that His glory will give light to us as we fellowship with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. It's the Holy Spirit who bears witness to this sonship that we enjoy and to this glorious inheritance that is ours as children of the living God. Well, that leads us to the fourth and final point that I want you to consider from this passage, and that is, as a child of God, you will be glorified if you share in the sufferings of Christ. Verse 17. See, our natural tendency is to want the glory without the suffering. Can't we just go from point A to point C and skip all the turmoil in between? And yet Jesus' example to us was to undergo much suffering on the road to glory. Hebrews 12, 2-3 says that He, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What did Jesus promise His disciples, His followers, those that He redeemed by His grace? He promised tribulation. We are called to suffer persecution as we bear His name in this fallen world. Matthew 10:22 says, "You will be hated by all on account of My name." We will also suffer as we are sanctified, as sin is addressed in our lives, as we seek to put off unrighteousness and to put on obedience. God's firm but loving hand will discipline us. That's part of the work of a father, isn't it? To discipline his children. And that brings pain. But what's the promise afterwards to those who have been trained by it? It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. And furthermore, believers will suffer as soldiers who are preparing for battle, or as athletes who are preparing for sporting events. Just the process of applying the means of grace in our lives, and as we seek to grow in holiness, there's a certain energy, a certain exertion that takes place. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. We will experience suffering in this world. It's one of the qualities of true children of God. Those who've been born of the Spirit of Christ will show that birth, that renewed heart, by the fact that they are willing to endure suffering in this world. True children of God must identify with Christ in His sufferings if we are to share in His glory. The road to glory runs through many opportunities to suffer for Christ. But as we will see in the next study, the sufferings of this present time, verse 18 says, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So we should willingly bear the reproach of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the apostles did, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. When you suffer for the sake of righteousness, do you rejoice like the apostles? Boy, I'm really thankful, Lord, that I was able to suffer shame or bear reproach for Your name. It's not always the first thing that comes to my mind. But as the Spirit of Christ works in our hearts more and more, and we are sanctified and our desires are sanctified and our love for God grows, we'll rejoice when we have opportunities to bear His reproach, to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. Paul sets forth four wonderful traits of being a child of God. True children of God will be led by the Spirit. They are adopted by God and free from fear. They have the witness of the Holy Spirit. And they will be glorified as they willingly suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's the amazing love that our Father has bestowed upon us as His children. May our hearts be filled with love for Him as we come to understand His love for us increasingly in our lives. And may we give ourselves wholeheartedly in service to Him by the power of His Spirit who lives within us. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we praise and thank You for this wonderful doctrine of adoption. How it speaks to our hearts of Your tender love and mercy to our children. Of the pity that You have shown us, which is like the pity of a father, but far exceeds that pity because it reflects an infinite love. Lord God, give us strength and the grace to do battle in this world, battling the enemy within and the enemy without. But may we remember that we are indwelt by Your Holy Spirit. May we in faith trust in His power to work within us and enable us to live for You as Your children. Mold us and shape us more and more into conformity with Your holy character, Heavenly Father, that we may bring glory to Your name increasingly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.